Malachi, the chapter 1. We'll refresh our memories by reading from verse 6 very quickly. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sure by now you have a bookmark in this place in the Bible so that you can turn to it immediately. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors of God's house for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering of your hand. And we end our reading there, knowing God will bless it to our hearts. We have been considering the dreadful fact that God's people can hold God in contempt, that they can treat him with contempt. God is looking for honor from you and from me. He asks the question, where is mine honor? That's what God says. Where is my fear? Where is mine honor? Where is my reverence? That which is due to me from you. God's looking for it. I believe he's looking for it today. I do, men and women. I do indeed. We have been considering then, in recent studies, the general subject of showing contempt for God. And we have been considering how it is that God rightly expects his people to honor him. Let us learn that lesson. And let every young one here learn that lesson. God expects you to honor him. He expects you to act toward him and speak of him in an honoring way. That's what God expects. We have considered how that it is but natural for God's creatures to honor him. We are God's creatures. We owe our existence unto God. How can it be that we, for a moment, do not therefore honor him as our Creator? God also expects us to honor him as our Father. For every child of God can rightly bow before him and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. If you're born again, God is your Father. God is your Father. You have the nature of God imparted to you. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's what it means to be born again. It means to have imparted to you the very nature of God. To be born from above. To become partakers of the divine nature. The life that is created within you by God's grace when you are saved is the very life of God. You're a partaker of his life. Therefore, you're his child. And he is your Father. And we ought to honor him as such. But our relationship with God takes us a little further. We are to honor God as our master. As our master. Look at what God says here in the opening verse of this section, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? If you say you're a Christian, you're saying God is not only your creator, not only your father, but he's your master. He's your master. And as your master, you are to fear him. Now, the word fear, it's always important for us to understand these words. Today, people use words, and they misuse them because they don't quite understand the words they're using. And they think they mean one thing when they don't. And they use them thinking they mean this and they don't. And they're actually conveying, therefore, an entirely different meaning to what it is they wish to impart. It's important to understand words. Vital in order to understand words. And so, let's understand this word fear that God speaks of in verse 6. If I be a master, where is my fear? Now, this is a strong word. A strong word. In Deuteronomy, the chapter 4, you have this word used. Deuteronomy, chapter 4. And the verse 34. Now here we have the Lord reminding the people of how it was he took them out of Egypt and the circumstances in which he delivered them from Egypt. Verse 34. Or hath God said to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. These were the circumstances in which God brought forth his people out of Egypt. This is the general atmosphere that was generated as God worked this great work of deliverance. Look at the terms, again, in which God describes what it is that he did. He says, I took you out from another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors. You can imagine the terror that there was upon Egypt that night when the death angel passed across the land and the firstborn in every household was struck dead. What a terror there was in the land that night. What a realization that a mighty, mighty, immeasurable power was at work. Terror gripped the hearts of the people. What terror there was when God brought the great walls of water down upon the host of Pharaoh. Can you imagine the terror that filled the hearts of those soldiers in the closing seconds of their life? Can you imagine the horror? Can you see them looking up, screaming in terror? As the water came crashing down upon them. That's the same word that appears in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1. we're to hold God in terror. We're to look on God with fear. We are to fear God as we fear no other being, no other thing. And God expects us to fear Him like that. You know, there's people who fear the world's laughter more than they fear God. And it's seen in the fact that they will disobey God rather than do something in obedience to God that would provoke the world's laughter. Oh, the world's laughter would be a horrific thing as far as they are concerned. To be laughed at by the world. Oh, I can't contemplate it. Therefore, I'll disobey God. I'll turn away from His word. That means they fear the world's laughter more than they fear God. You ought not to. That's because you have a perception of the world's laughter that is far greater than the laughter of the world is really worthy. What can the laughter of the world do to you? Nothing really at all. Whereas your perception of God is so slight that you have no fear of Him at all, and how wrong you are. We are to fear God. And I say this to the young today, because you see, this is a day in which there is no fear of God. You know, when I was your age, I say to the young ones in the meeting, it really was not a thing of shame for you to say, no, I'm not doing that. I fear God. Even if you weren't a Christian or weren't converted. If you were to say that, no, I wouldn't do that. I fear God. Or I wouldn't do that because I know it's wrong and God says it's wrong. You know, it would not have really provoked that much laughter, if any at all. People have said, yes, I think you're right. Because there was, generally speaking, a greater fear of God in the land amongst all of the people, even those who weren't saved. A farmer who never darkened God's house, never went to God's house, never stood in God's house hardly. Maybe at a funeral, that's about the height of it. But he never would have dreamt of going out, starting the tractor, or hitching the old horse up, and going out to his fields and doing work on the Lord's day. Never would have thought of that. Now, he might have almost superstitiously had said, oh, if I did that, it would bring me bad luck. Maybe that's how he would have put it. But his thinking, however we might wish to correct it, was nevertheless basically born out of a fear of God. He felt if he did that, bad things would happen to him. He would thus offend God, and God would do bad things to him. Now, his theology might not have been just altogether right, but I'll tell you this, it was a lot more right than many Christians today when it comes to the fear of the Lord. God is our master. We owe obedience to Him, submission to Him, a reverence for Him, a fear. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 32 and the verse 21, you'll find the same word, and again it's translated by the word terror. The word terror. Jeremiah 32, verse 21. This helps us to understand what this word means. And hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. God struck great terror into Egypt and doubtless also into his own people by what it was he did as he delivered his people. And that terror is the fear God asks of you today, expects of you today, requires of you today, and has every right to seek of you today. Do you fear the Lord, young Christian? Do you fear the Lord? Does that fear curtail your hands from reaching unto that which is forbidden? Stop your feet taking you on paths that God outlaws. Stop your mind from thinking about that which is wrong. Is the fear of God upon you? God's expecting it. God saying to these priests in Israel in the day of Malachi, where's my fear? Where's the fear that I ought to have from you? The Lord is our master. Look at the first time this word master appears in the New Testament. You only have to turn over a few pages in your Bible from Malachi to Matthew. And in Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 8. We're going to learn something from a fellow who really was not such a genuine believer as perhaps he might have thought himself to be. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, whether that man ever did that or not, we don't know. And whether or not he was genuine in what it was he said, we don't know. But I'll tell you this. You can learn from his words. If the Lord Jesus is your master, then you'll follow him whithersoever he goes. Do you understand? You know, when I became a Free Presbyterian, do you know why I did that? Because by God's mercy, and I have to say this, by God's mercy, I had been very recently converted at the time, and God had wrought in my heart truly a spirit of surrender to him, and I wanted to do that which was pleasing to God, and whatever it was he wanted, I was ready to do it. Even if it meant joining that church, which above all churches at that time was despised and mocked and hated. It was perhaps particularly strange for me to do it because I was working in Ulster Television at the time, and the men I was working with, they were older than me. Some were old enough to be my father. But they were older than me, and they were all Roman Catholics. Now, they had a very dim view of this fellow Ian Paisley, who was somewhat just breaking into the news at that time. They had a very dim view of him. He was going against the general tide at the time. He was opposing ecumenism and the getting together by the churches and the general spirit that was abroad. And the Telegraph was writing nasty things about him and other newspapers, newsletter, and the Northern Whig. But you don't even remember that newspaper. But it used to be the great Protestant newspaper back then, went out of existence. I'm sure that must tell us something about Protestantism at the present time. But anyway, even it was writing things about him. And bishops, and moderators, and presidents of churches, and leaders everywhere were saying all manner of evil things about this Philip Paisley, how wretched and wicked he was. But God said to me, join his church. Now, the young fellow that I was keeping company with at that time and was very friendly with and who had recently also professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he wouldn't hear tell of going there. He had his eye on a very respectable Presbyterian church where there was a very lively young people's attendance. Very well-to-do, upper-class sort of set-up. And he was very much attracted to it. I went to it worse. I probably left it worse. But I went to it once. And in fact, that was the first place I opened my mouth in prayer. Isn't that funny? Berry Street Presbyterian Church in Belfast. And when I say I opened my mouth in prayer, I did. I opened it wide and I guldered. Because that's why I thought you did pray, you see. Having been in a couple of Dr. Paisley's prayer meetings. And my heart being full and my soul being on fire. And I opened my mouth and I prayed at the top of my voice. Berry Street was scandalized. But you know, in the providence of God, it was all part of the plan. Because they didn't want me in there. And I didn't really want to be in there. Given their reaction to my praying. God said, join the Free Presbyterians. And I was happy to do that. Because the Lord was my master. And you know, throughout Northern Ireland, in subsequent years, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, across this whole countryside, there was a moving of the Spirit of God, and more and more and more and more people yielded to Christ their Master. Believers yielded to Christ their Master, and they said, yes, Lord, I'll stand outside the camp. I'll stand in the place of reproach. I'll stand with that people that are mocked and sneered and laughed at and despised. I'll stand with them. And I saw folk of every age group doing just that, weeping in their yielding unto God. I'll never forget those times. People say you shouldn't live in the past. Well, don't say it to me, my friend. Don't say it to me. I love those times and I count myself blessed to be able to remember them. And I'm pining for God to visit us again. I don't want to live through the year 1968 again. Or 69 or 67 or whatever. I don't want to live through that year again. But I want to live again in the spirit that there was abroad in those times. That's what I want. That's what I want. Oh, I saw too many hardships in those particular years to want to live those years again. But oh, I want the spirit of blessing of those years to come again. I want the spirit of blessing of those years to come again. And you know, they'll only come again, men and women, when we make the Lord our master. This old scribe says, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You know where he'll go? He'll take you to those years of blessing. You see, all the Lord's steps, all the Lord's pathways drip with his mercy and His blessing. They're heavy with His mercy and His blessing. And when we follow Him, when we make Him our Master, when we yield to Him as Master, we walk in these paths. Like the Psalm 23. Leadest me in the paths of righteousness. You make me lie down in green pastures. And there's the still waters. Sure, our minds can't conceive of anything more pleasurable than that scene painted there by David in Psalm 23. Well, that's the path you'll walk in when the Lord Jesus is your Master. Master, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And you see, if we're going to fear the Lord and reverence the Lord, it means we follow the Lord. We fear Him, therefore we obey Him. Our reaction is to do what He wishes, what He wills, what pleases Him. If you don't fear someone, well, you don't bother doing what it is they want you to do if it doesn't particularly suit you. But if you fear someone as you ought, and if you fear the Lord as you ought, then you will do whatever it is He wishes you to do, even though it appears that by doing it, you're going to hurt yourself. But such is your reverence for the Lord, you'll say, well, I will hurt myself if that's what He wants. Do you remember what the woman of Zarephath said when Elijah said, make me a little cake? She says, I only have enough to make one more meal for my son and myself. And you want me to make you a meal first? And I just said, you just do what I tell you. And she yielded to Elijah, submitted to his command, and even though it appeared, and every sense within that woman cried out, you're depriving your child by obeying this man. She did it. And it turned out in the end it was the best move she ever made, because it safeguarded her and her child throughout the time of famine. Now, to fear the Lord as we ought is to obey Him even when all of our senses tell us, and everybody around us joins in to tell us, you're going to do yourself harm. To fear the Lord is to say, all right, so be it. I'll do myself harm, but I'll do what God wants me to do. That's what Daniel said. You know, I can understand that men and women, that our whole history of song and praise is made up of joining together in singing in honor of men like Daniel. And yet when it comes to the time that we stand in their shoes, we do the opposite. I can't help but make comments on what's the state of affairs in Ulster today. Let others be blind to it and see nothing in God's word that's related to events of today. I can't see anything other than Ulster written all over my Bible when I read it. A year ago we were told that there were two choices facing our leaders. They were going to be browbeaten by Dublin and London into doing that which they didn't want to do, never wanted ever to do, but they were going to have to do it because the alternative would be catastrophe. And even though it meant doing that which they had always said was wrong, they were going to have to do it because the alternative was catastrophe. Now that's standing in Daniel's shoes, but doing the opposite to what Daniel did. Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that which will bring catastrophe or bring me deliverance. I'm not going to do that because to do that would be to dishonor God and trample all that I have said about the Lord and my relationship with God under my feet. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to risk my life. But I'm going to obey God. Throw me in the lion's den if you so wish. But I'm going to obey God. Why? Because He's my master and I fear Him. I fear more the consequences of disobeying God than I do fear the lions in the den. That's what Daniel did. Did our leaders back a year or so ago think that way? No, they didn't. They said, I fear Bertie Ahern and Tony Blair more than I fear what God would do if we take the wrong path. The path is displeasing to Him. I'll risk God's wrath, but I'll not risk Blair or Ahern's wrath. That, men and women, in some simple terms, is an analysis of what happened politically a year ago. Now, I say to you young people, that's wrong. That's wrong. God wants us to fear Him, to reverence Him, if He is to be our master. And that means doing whatever it is He requires us to do. No matter how it appears, it'll hurt your body, hurt your image, hurt your pocket, hurt your family. You weigh it all up and you say, there's a greater hurt will come if I disobey God. I'll trust God. And if I get hurt, then I'll bear that. But I'll not disobey God. Daniel's three companions took the same line of thought. That was their philosophy. When they said, we will not bow down before your idol. Throw us into the fire if you wish. But we fear God more than we fear fire. And let me tell you, is there a greater human fear than that of fire? Well, there was a greater fear in the souls of those three Hebrews than there was, than that of being thrown into a furnace of fire. It was the fear they had for God. And that, young people, and I say it to you particularly, that's the fear we ought to have for the Lord. That's the fear we ought to have for the Lord. And that's the fear God expects of us. Where is my fear? As He comes to each one of us today, as He comes to you, young fella, you, young lassie, as He comes to you, does He find this fear? Does He find it? Is that what's in your heart? Or does He leave you saying still, where is my fear? I couldn't find my fear in that person's life. God deliver us from being without a right fear for God. You know, modern Christianity is all about no fear for God, no reverence for God, no honor for God. Apparently, it's conducted on a basis of no fear for God. If See, if I fear the Lord as a parent, I will read what he says about parenting, and I will fear not to put into practice what I read. I'll fear. When God says that I should discipline children in a certain fashion, I will fear not to do that. I'll fear the consequences. And the consequences are all around us. All around us. I say this, and I say it to you older ones. I'm glad I'm the age I am. I'm glad that I haven't much longer to live in this world. That's an honest fact. I was at a funeral service yesterday, as you know. And as I stood there and participated in the services, I was thankful I hadn't much longer to go. Do you know why? Because I can't bear much more of seeing in this world God's word despised by those professing to be God's people. I go to meetings. I'm thankful it's not here. And I don't say that to flatter you. If I did see it here, I'd tell you in your ear. And if you didn't listen to it spoken in your ear, you'd hear it from the pulpit. I go to meetings and I see little ones, 2-year-old, 3-year-old. Jumping about on the pew, looking all round them during the service, and Daddy sheepishly, with a silly expression on his face. And how could there be anything other than a silly expression on his face? Because there's silliness in his heart and mind. Reaching up, and I don't hear what they're saying, but. Sit down, wee man. Will you sit down? Will you please sit down? And the little one pays no heed. God's word cast aside. God's word cast aside. No fear of God. That father fears that little child. He speaks to the little child timidly. In case the little child takes offense and starts to gulder and cry and wheel. So he speaks pleadingly and timidly to the little child. He doesn't care about God, who says you should discipline your child so that when you tell your child to sit down, they sit down. But he doesn't care about God. He has no fear of God. He fears the child. He fears public opinion. He fears his mother-in-law. With all due regard to mother-in-laws. There's a whole lot of mother-in-laws. And I'm sure it isn't to their pleasing the way they see their children raising their children. But oftentimes, mother-in-laws and grannies forget what they practiced. Rightly. And tut tut at mothers that seek to discipline their children as they should. And that man fears all these various things, but he doesn't fear God. I can't stand that much more, to be quite honest. I dread what's coming in this country. I really do. I read my Bible and what it tells us about the lawless one that's coming. The Antichrist. He's the lawless one. He has no fear of God. None whatsoever. And do you know why he's going to become a great hero and become the leader of the people? Because they all share his view of God. We're being made ready for the coming of the Antichrist. There's no fear of God. And the environment is being prepared for the Antichrist. God help us. God help us. If the Pope announced tomorrow he's coming to Northern Ireland, would there be a protest? Well, I can tell you a few fellows will not be protesting. no matter what they might have done a few years ago. Why? Because we've been prepared, made ready by the spirit of the age, moved toward the welcoming of a visit by the one that Presbyterianism traditionally, historically, accurately has described as the man of sin in the church. We've been prepared, shaped, fashioned, molded, readied. And that's the spirit of the age. God says, where's my fear? Where's the honor that's due to me? Modern Christianity, that's what it's based on. No fear of God. No reverence for God. No honor of God. What lies behind the modern notion that you can come to God's house just dressed in whatever old way you fancy? What is it? I see it. Go to meetings. Young people turn up. Old jeans, open-neck shirts, hair standing on edge as if you just pulled them through half a dozen hedges. Backwards. And that's the fashion. That's the fashion. Crazy. Crazy. Lawlessness. Nobody seems, from the minister, the elders, the mother, the father, the uncle, the aunt, the granny, the grand, nobody seems able to say, what have you come to God's house looking like that for? Nobody seems, everybody's thinking it. Well, not everybody, but quite a few folk are thinking it. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. Because they'll say to you, quite, did you see so-and-so the way? Why is this? No fear of God. No fear of God. Let me illustrate it. When I was a young fella growing up, there was a great reverence still in the country for the Queen. And in the dance hall and in the picture house, at the end of every procedure, the band played the Queen, or they showed a film of the Queen, usually a scene of Trooping the Colour and the Queen on the horse. And everybody got up. This is what we did. Stood up straight at attention. Now, there was an odd Irish Republican that would come in. They maybe wouldn't get up. They were soon brought up. Or maybe they got up very slowly. But generally, they showed that they weren't in sympathy with this all. And they stood, you know, maybe lit a fag while this was all going on. That's the spirit you see in God's house today, you see. Oh, nobody comes in standing to attention, as it were, wearing their best suit and a tie and a nice shirt and cleaned up and all. No, you just come in slovenly, wearing any old thing. Isn't that right? Because you have no regard for the one whose praises you're singing. Well, I don't have too much longer to go. But if I had another 40 years to do, I would say just the same. It'll not happen in this place while I'm minister. I'll not tolerate it. If it's the choice of the congregation, well, that's the road we want to go down. Then I'd say, well, that's all right, for I'm heading down another road as from today. Goodbye. It's not right, men and women. And to you fathers and mothers, when your children say, I want to wear this, you just say, you're not wearing that. You're adorning yourself in a fashion that becomes an attendance on the God of heaven. Do you think anybody's going to turn up at the gates of heaven and when they're presented with the garments of righteousness that has been prepared for the saints, oh, I don't like the cut of that. That's not in keeping with my fashion thoughts. I prefer jeans with a hole in the knee and the rear end out of them. It's a little ludicrous, perhaps, the illustration, but it tells the truth. It tells the truth. God has his views on how his people should be adorned, men and women. I'm telling you. And he imparted that view to me the day I was saved, as he did to every generation of believer before that. Do you know the problem today? Those young people who come to God's house wishing to look like this and not so young, they're not saved. That's what it comes down to. Because nobody ever told me about how I should dress in the house of God when I became a Christian. It was instinctive. It was instinctive. The Lord was my master. And instinctively, I feared him. I reverenced him. And I wanted to appear before him in a fashion that betokened my fear of him. In Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll close with this, we are told of the disposition of our Savior. We see the Spirit that filled our Savior. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now that's the Savior. That's the Lord Jesus that's spoken of here in prophecy. And listen to what it says. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." If the Holy Ghost dwells within you, then the fear of the Lord dwells within you. For he is the conveyor of that fear. He is the conveyor of that fear. Oh, young people. I'm not seeking to place a fashion straitjacket upon you. No, I'm not. There's only one reference in God's Word, really, about fashions that I would ever belabor, and that's modesty. Modesty. But what I am saying is this. Even how we adorn ourselves in preparation for attendance on God's house betokens what we think of God. Fear of the Lord. God's looking for it today. Does he find it in you? I hope he does. I hope he finds it in me as well. And if we fear him, we obey him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Father, teach us the fear of the Lord. Teach us the fear of the Lord. Grant grace to us, Lord, and may we embrace your word today with all our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.